Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
And our second scripture reading comes from 1 Kings 19, 4 through 8. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under the broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. My graduation weekend was one that I will never forget for many reasons. When I was younger and not as wise, I liked to cram as many things as I possibly could. And so my graduation weekend was the same weekend. On Saturday, I was getting my Eagle Award. And Friday night, my friend said, "Oh, I have an extra ticket to see Dave Matthews Band at Foxborough." And I was living in Bangor, and Foxborough is probably about 3 or 4 hours away. So I said, "You know what? Let's go to the concert." Because graduation was Sunday, Eagle Scout Saturday, Dave Matthews Band concert Friday night. All was well. Got to the concert, great concert. Started driving home because I had to be back in time for the Eagle ceremony in the morning. And the highway was empty except for these flashing lights of the state trooper in Saco, Maine, who pulled me over and said, "You were driving too fast." So I got my ticket, my first and only speeding ticket, on that fateful early Saturday morning. And I graduated from high school, obviously, and got my Eagle Award. But that was a weekend that I'll always remember because it was the highest of highs and sort of the lowest of some lows. Mountaintop to the valley. Whatever you want to kind of say, and a lot of my graduation money went to paying off a speeding ticket. And in our scripture, we see that Elijah, who is the prophet from this scripture, we see this as he's one of the big hitters of the faith. He's probably one of the more famous of the prophets other than Moses. Even poor Elijah has just come from a wow of a day prior to this passage. He just bested 850 of the prophets, these lackeys of King Ahab, Queen Jezebel, in an amazing fireworks, kind of worthy, spectacular contest of whose God is the real God. The final score: prophets of Baal and Asherah are zero, and God of Israel in a heavenly rout. It was a huge moment, one of the best in Israel history, one that they talked about over and over again. God showed up in a big, big way, and Elijah was the mouthpiece. He was the one who stood there calling down the fire. One might think that Elijah would be beaming, resting on his laurels as a great prophet. He would be Katrina in the Waves, the great song, walking on sunshine. But no, it's the opposite, really. We find a despondent and frightened prophet running from his life, hiding, heading further and further into the wilderness. Elijah literally finds himself in the wilderness in this reading, but he's also figuratively in the wilderness. He gets so low that he asks God to take his life. Elijah has endured a traumatic episode with the prophets, and he's up in Carmel, and although he successfully got rid of them and demonstrated God's power to Ahab, something's wrong. Elijah experiences a sense of shame or failure, or he has some kind of emotion that he can't put his fingers on. He's low, he's down, he's way down. He's left deflated, despondent, depressed. He isolates and he heads out into the wilderness. And before he'd gone into the wilderness earlier, but God had called him there, but this time he goes there on his own. He's running away, he's hiding. And the wilderness in the Bible is remote. It's formidable. There's little water. There's little food. It's, you know, hydration, you know, is sketchy. Weather is bad. Unforgiving. Everyone's identity is different in the wilderness. The old familiar patterns are they're not recognizable. You can't tell one rock from another. You don't know where you are necessarily. It's a place that gets you kind of uncomfortable and disconcerted. Israel's been to the wilderness before, and they emerge in a new identity. And Jesus, in the Gospels, goes into the wilderness and emerges, and becomes the Son of God that we know. But Elijah's story is in between these two. And based on the circumstances, it would be normal to get away. He just wants to work some things out, you know, from the world, from the pressures. He's left a lot of people angry where he just was. He's made enemies. He's scared for his life, scared of the future, or maybe just tired of carrying as much as he's been carrying. In his wheel to woe of a week, from illimitable, like unbelievable heights of success to unfathomable distress, he flees into the wilderness. And to reassess his life and his ministry, it's an existential crisis. If you know, that's what we call it. I don't think they would have called it. Existentialism hadn't come yet. At first, he opts for fear and despair, but in the depths, you know, he remembers who God is. And he doesn't know what else to do, so he prays. And he prays something that's, you know, out of his depression, out of his hopelessness. It's vital, it's honest, and it's relational. He said, you know, he asked that he might die. He said, it's enough now. Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors. It's enough, too much. He's game over. He's tapping out. If anybody likes boxing references, Roberto Duran against Sugar Ray Leonard, where he's in the middle of the ring and Sugar Ray Leonard's beating on him and he says, no mas, no mas, no more. That's exactly what Elijah is saying. You know, one of the great preachers, C.H. Spurgeon, he had these kind of severe depressive of times. He had gout and other things. And one of his biographers wrote, what he suffered in those times of darkness, we may not know. Even his desperate calling on God brought no relief. He said, there are dungeons beneath the castles of despair. Spurgeon was widely popular, well-known, and knowing the highs and the lows. And God hears Elijah, and God responds extravagantly, as God does. God is the one, and God is the God of both highs and lows. We never know exactly what led to the situation under the broom tree, but I imagine we can all think of difficult situations in our life. At times, the way is crystal clear, and for Elijah before this, everything was crystal clear. But I want us to focus this morning on God being the God of both the highs and the lows, that going from this moment of high into this hard low. That same God that was with Elijah as he called down the thunder, as he called down the fire and was victorious, is the same God who's with him in the desert. So 1 Kings 19 clearly demonstrate that Elijah had demons that brought him, he had things in him that brought him to a standstill, and he needed God to meet him in that. He was in the low that he needed. In 1835, a man visited a doctor in Florence, Italy, and he was filled with anxiety and worry and lack of sleep. He couldn't eat. He avoided his friends. The doctor examined him and found that he was in prime physical condition. Concluding that his patient needed to have a good time, the physician told him that the circus was in town and its star performer was named Grimaldi. Night after night, he had the people rolling in the alleys. He said, go see Grimaldi. You know, you must go see him. You know, he's the funniest clown. He'll help you to feel better. And the despairing person said, no, I'm Grimaldi. I'm the clown. We've seen this, right, with Robin Williams, Belushi before him. So many people that are, you know, the people that make other people laugh are the ones that are not, you know, and maybe not in the best place for themselves. Elijah, like them, they're coming off of a great achievement. The world is supposed to be their oyster, but it's not. We've seen it also with Simone Biles, Naomi Osaka, where these things are too heavy. Even though the highs are supposed to be high, but they're low. Maybe this is, you know, maybe some of us here, maybe we have this to varying degrees. So if God is with us, Emmanuel, in Christmas time, God is with us both in the highs and the lows. How was he with Elijah in the low? And how then do we do that with each other? If this is how God met Elijah in his lows, what can we learn about that, about how we meet each other when we're also maybe in our lows? First, I want us to notice what God did not do. God didn't hit Elijah with the Newt Rockne, win one for the Gipper speech, right? He didn't swoop in with his best motivational speech like Braveheart, you know, from William Wallace. None of that. He didn't come to him in the desert in the low place. Come on, 2 days ago you were making fools of the prophets. Like, where's your faith? Why aren't you seeing what I can do? Why can't you, you know, do better? He doesn't say any of those things. He didn't look and say, you know, what you're able to do through me. He didn't do any of those kind of things. And we need to recognize that God didn't swoop into the desert and start trying to inspire him into do anything. In those moments, the motivation, the reminding of those things didn't help. It wasn't helpful to Elijah in that moment. I told the lost group, but there was at my mom's funeral. I was there, and this lady came up to me, and I didn't know who she was, and she kept saying, you know, you should read this book about loss. When my mom died, it was really helpful, and I was like, oh. Inside of me, I was like, please get away from me. But I was taught to always smile, and so I said, oh, thank you. You know, can you write it down so I can find it later? She's like, no, you should really get this. I was like, okay. And I just kind of like kept kind of nodding and saying, okay, I don't know what else to do, so I'll just say, okay, thank you. And I'm glad it was helpful to her at the time. But we notice that God doesn't say much of anything in this story. But what he does do in the passage shows love to the one who's in the low. It was both jarring and inspiring. God shows his love for Elijah in several ways, because first he lets him rest. Notice he let him sleep. He let him sleep twice. He didn't say, wakey, wakey, eggs and bakey. He said, sleep. He didn't say, get up, you know, pull yourself up from your bootstraps and get going. He said, just rest. Because God acknowledges that emotional stress impacts our physical bodies. We have all the scientific proof to know that now, but even God knew that thousands, you know, because God knows everything, but God knew that thousands of years ago. Maybe the sleep is the thing that's going to let the body recharge. Maybe sleep is going to be the rest is going to be the thing that helps us in that time. That when we sleep, you know, things are hard because it's too much for our body, so we let our bodies rest. God honors that. God respects that, and we can do the same, allowing space in our lows as we care for each other in those lows. And for some of us, allowing ourselves to rest may be hard, and we do this, for example, if we know someone is low but showing up and maybe just helping them in some little way, like knowing that they won't rest until the lawn's mowed, showing up and just mowing their lawn. You know, any of those kind of things where you can kind of help, we can help each other to rest. God allows Elijah to sleep, but notice what else he did through the angel. He didn't say, wake up, you know, like alarm clock. Ah! No. How did he wake him up? Just touched him. Gently touched him. The angel touches him. The divine touches Elijah to wake up, to give him what was coming next. And we all know the importance of touch. So much research has been done, you know, babies especially, but all people. A pat on the back, a caress on the arm, these everyday incidental gestures that we usually take for granted thanks to our amazingly dexterous hands. But after years spent immersed in the science of touch, I can tell you that they are far more profound than we realize. These are our primary language of compassion and primary means for spreading compassion. And that's Dr. Keltner, a book called Hands on Research, The Science of Touch. So we know this. We know this maybe not from scientific things, but we know that touch is so important. Wasn't this one of the hardest things about the pandemic? Right? Every week we're like, you can't, you know, and some people were breaking the rules and, you know, no judgment. But we know that the connection, energy is transmitted. All these things are transmitted through touch. Sometimes we just need a hug. We just need someone to pat us on our shoulders as they're passing by. Sometimes this means more than any of the other things. God also gives food. Comfort food is real. You know, maybe not the whole pint of Ben and Jerry's, but maybe. But God knows and made it so that food and smells would be connected. It's all connected to our memories. That's probably the most powerful thing connected to memory is smell. You know, think of someone, oh, you know, my grandmother used to make that soup, right? My grandmother used to make, somebody used to make that. And God did that. God served hot dinner twice, food for the journey. Get up and eat, because he says, otherwise the journey is going to be too much for you. So saying that I know you're going to need this for what's coming. And so I know, take this time now to eat. We all have food that helps us, it comforts us. Someone I know, it's mac and cheese. Other people, it's tomato soup. But God fed Elijah, and he made it to be, you know, holistic rest, touch, and food are all part of this human experience, and he speaks his love to Elijah in his lowest of low moments, and we can too. We know the whole story of Elijah. We can see this as kind of a blip in that story, but we must also be aware that the troubles and all these other things from this whole story, that God has been present in the past, and must, you know, and we must persevere in the hope that God will be present in our future. God shows us that no matter how low, how dry, even in the midst of highs and highs, God is with us in it both. What I love is that the setting of the story is kind of, you miss it really quickly. What kind of tree was he under? Yeah, broom. Oh, all right. Good job. I wish I had candy. I'd give it to you. But I mean, you come across the coffee hour, I'll hook you up with a cookie, okay? There's a broom tree, right? We kind of miss that, and we probably don't know what a broom tree, but a broom tree is a desert shrub that grows, you know, in Arabia and throughout the Judean wilderness. It's one that's very common, but the thing about that tree in particular is it has super, super deep roots. And the reason for that is it's in the desert. And the reason that it has super deep roots is that it's green. It's one of those, you know, anytime you've ever seen any movies where there's a green thing, a green tree in the desert in Israel or things like that, it's probably a broom tree. They're able to draw moisture from a land that's otherwise, for the most part, barren. It's one of those green bushes in the midst of a dry desert rocks. And what an image, what a powerful image for us. Because though Elijah felt emotionally barren, he was rooted in God's love, and his roots were deep. Just as God is clearly present to Elijah in order to help him overcome his hardship, we must have the same confidence that God will be present in our lives. He knows that it's true because God met him through rest, through touch, through food. God cared for him. There are going to be highs and lows in our lives and our ministries. God will be there in both. And we saw that God who nurtures us is also the God who calls us and God who is with us. In verse 8, he says, he got up, ate and drank, and he went on that strength 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. He was able to do the next thing because of how God met him, what he was going through. So I want to leave us with one of my favorite poems this morning that speaks to the highs and lows, and it's called Wild Geese by Mary Oliver. You do not have to be good. You do not have to walk on your knees for 100 miles to the desert repenting. You only have to let the soft animal of your body love what it loves. Tell me about your despair, yours, and I will tell you mine. Meanwhile, the world goes on. Meanwhile, the sun and the clear pebbles of the rain are moving across the landscapes, over the prairies and the deep trees, the mountains and the rivers. Meanwhile, the wild geese high in the clean blue air are heading home again. Whoever you are, no matter how lonely, the world offers itself to your imagination, calls you like the wild geese, harsh and exciting, over and over announcing your place in the family of things. Mary Oliver is saying what Elijah came to know and what we are still trying to learn, that God is a God not just of highs, but lows, and in the lows loves us and loves us through it. So no matter how we find ourselves this morning, high, low, in between, we can know and trust that God is with us and loves us through it all. Amen. Amen.